Jeremiah chapter 33. I've entitled the message this evening after one of my favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Because that's just exactly what this chapter is about. This is the conclusion, a continuation and the conclusion of the book of consolation. And our consolation, the comfort, the peace, the assurance of salvation for anyone who truly knows our sinfulness is stated out plainly in verses 15 and 16. And that's a prophecy. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that is listed here, and here what we have here is almost like an inventory of blessings. The blessings of salvation. And they all hinge upon verses 15 and 16. The coming of the Messiah in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David as David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. That's how he saves his people from their sins. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. Now you know that's significant, isn't it? You remember this same prophecy is stated back in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 through 6. And it's virtually the same wording. There's a little difference, but in that former prophecy, it says, he shall be called. There was a masculine pronoun there, speaking of Christ himself in the masculine as the one substitute, surety, and representative of his people. And his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. You know, that's one of those great, blessed, compound names of Jehovah. Jehovah Tsidkenu. But here it says, wherewith she shall be called. There is a feminine pronoun. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And of course, the reference there is to the bride of Christ, the church. For when we're married to Christ, we take his name. When we're married to Christ, we're one with him. And so all these blessings are in Christ. This speaks of the blessings of the church, or on the church, of Christ in gospel times, of which the return of the Jews from captivity and the benefits following on that were types. They were types of the church in the blessings. And you know every type is limited. Every type is physical. Every type is temporal. And also remember that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is the fountain of all blessings. That's why I titled this, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He's the foundation. He's the cause. He's the fulfillment of all conditions, requirements, stipulations, however you want to put it. It's all in him. And so he is the fountain of all blessings and salvation for the people of God. And it would come through that little nation, Judah. Don't we thank God for Israel? I do. I think Paul, I know the Apostle Paul was, that's one of the main points that he was making in Romans 11 concerning the Gentiles. Don't ever be proud and puffed up and look down on Israel. Oh, they were a great sinful people, but so are we. And God saves, if he saves any of us, he saves us by his grace in spite of ourselves. But aren't we so thankful that God used them in such a miraculous way to bring our Savior into this world? For if he hadn't, we'd all be lost. God is faithful and able to fulfill his promise. But that's what this is all about. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice how it begins. I'll just start at verse 1 and we'll go as far as time allows us, and then I'll quit and pick up, Lord willing, the next time. But this is what it's all about right here. It's about Christ and what we are so blessed with and what we have in Him. That lost sheep that He goes to find because He died for them. Here's Jeremiah. Where is he when he gets, when he receives this word? He's in the same place that he was back a few passages ago in prison. Moreover, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. You know, our circumstances in this life have absolutely nothing to do with our blessedness in Christ. And I know that's a hard, hard lesson for any of us to learn. I know it's hard for me to learn. I just somehow naturally think, you know, well, if I'm blessed so much in Christ, well, that my life here on this earth ought to reflect that in some way. And it should in my obedience, in my worship, in my service. But some of God's choice servants went through some of the hardest trials. And I know, I think of myself, I say, well, I've gone through some hard trials. You know, I haven't even touched what Jeremiah's going through here. They haven't yet put me in prison, or you either. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe was Paul, but mainly it was the Holy Spirit, he told them, he says, you've not yet suffered unto blood. You're not yet being killed for the faith. But here's Jeremiah in prison. And listen to what he says in verse 2. This is how God reveals Himself. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah. That's who's speaking. That's what the word Lord there. There's the covenant God of all grace. This is the God of salvation. And the only way He saves a sinner is by grace, through mercy, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord, the Maker. There's God the Creator. He made it. Thereof the Lord that formed it. He formed it. The Lord to establish it. He established it. The Lord is His name. The Lord God identifies Himself because the fulfillment and the certainty of all the promises of salvation and the blessings thereof rest upon Him, who He is. His name is His glory. You know, His name is His reputation. His name is His honor. His name is His character, His power, His wisdom, His goodness, His faithfulness. Everything that He is in that name. And it's all, His whole name is engaged behind the fulfillment of this promise to save His people from their sins in Jesus Christ. And notice it says Jehovah made these things. He's the maker of it. He certainly is the maker of the earth. He's the creator. Let me tell you something. He's the maker of salvation. He's the maker of His people. He's the maker of the church. I think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, just the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are in Him. We are His creation. We're created in Christ Jesus. We're His work. His handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Bible says that the same God who created this world is the God who reveals the glory, the light of the knowledge of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And I love that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5 where it says, thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. So what's happened here? He's engaging Himself, His glory, behind all this. It says He formed it. What that means is this. It means that whatever the church is going to be, it's what the Lord intended it to be, to look like what He wanted it to look like. We're not going to do that ourselves. We don't have anything to do with that. And what did God determine that the church would look like in its form? Well, he's going to work all things after the counsel of his own will to bring his people, as he predestinated them, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to the image of his Son. And that's his glory. And then it says he establishment. That establishment here is the fixed order of things. God made it, God formed it, and he ordered it in all things. David said that in 2 Samuel 23:5. Remember, he said, God has made a covenant with me that is ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. God ordered it. So once when we get discouraged, just like Jeremiah here in prison, God ordered it. God's working all things after the counsel of his own will. We get so upset when things don't go the way we think they should go. Well, they're going the way God ordered it. Now, that doesn't make him the author of sin, but it makes him the sovereign establisher, if you will, of all things. For what purpose? To bring his people to salvation. And it's all in him and all by him, conditioned on Christ, not on sinners, and that's the assurance of its success. How do you know it's going to turn out okay? Because his name's involved. Look at verse 3. He says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's being here, his nature, who he is, and his promise gives us the assurance of hearing from him. And him hearing us. And this verse here is, I believe it's a sign of the new covenant. It assures us that he's talking about the new covenant in Christ. You see, under the old covenant, God hearing them was conditioned on their obedience, and they failed. That's why in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, you remember he talked about, he said, when you lift up your hands and you pray, I won't hear you. He said, I won't hear you. That's the plight of a sinner under a conditional, works-based covenant. God will only hear you if you keep the law. Well, none of us keep the law. None of us keep the law. He even told Jeremiah earlier, he said, don't pray for him. He said, I won't hear you. Just like sin drove Adam and Eve out of Eden, away from God. Just like Cain was driven into the land of Nod because he brought the works of his hands. It now drove Judah out of the promised land. God wouldn't hear him. You see, when people forsake God, there's no remedy for sin and there's no communion with God. But now under the new covenant, it's not like that. How can we be assured under the new covenant that God will hear us? Well, it's through Christ. It's through Christ. That's why we're commanded to come to the throne of grace in time of need to find mercy and help, because we have a great high priest. We're to have confidence, even boldness, to come into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. And we have the assurance from God himself, according to his honor and his reputation, that he'll hear us. That doesn't mean we're going to get everything we want as we think we need it or even want it. But he hears his people. He communes with his people. He told them that back in the old covenant. He said, above the mercy seat, on the basis of the blood, that right there, I'll commune with you. But they rejected it. They wouldn't have it. And this is true, especially in the matter of salvation of sinners. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Through Christ, through sacrifice, through the blood and righteousness of the Messiah, through the Lord our righteousness. That's how you call upon the name of the Lord. He told Jeremiah here, he said, I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. Well, he certainly showed Jeremiah some things concerning his providence in dealing with the nation and their captivity. Great and mighty things. But more than that, I believe he's speaking of the things of Christ and his grace that we don't know by nature concerning the salvation of sinners. How God saves a sinner. Do you know, to our shame, all of us, you know we take that knowledge for granted. We do. And we should. If you know, if you have a revealed, powerful, saving knowledge of how God really, from His Word, saves sinners in Christ, that is a miracle. He has shown you some great and mighty things that you knew not. You know Christ. To know, it's even a great miraculous revelation from God for us to even know in some degree ourselves, isn't it? To know our sin, our ruination in Adam. Because you know as well as I do that every person on God's green earth by nature naturally thinks that if I do well enough, then God's going to accept me and receive me and bless me. Now, you know that's so. And that's a lie. According to this book, it is. If that were true, then God would not have had to send His Son to establish that righteousness which He is known by. God would not have to have sent His Son to be the good shepherd and give His life for the sheep. If that were true. It's not true. But God has shown us great and mighty things which we knew not. He's taught us. Oh, we've got a lot to learn. And we'll continue to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And I believe even in glory we'll spend eternity learning more and more. But just think about what a treasure of knowledge He's already shown us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation. Now, in verses 4 and 5, here's what He's got to say about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, all these great and glorious things now, they're marvelous. But that doesn't let Israel or Judah off the hook for their sins. God must punish sin. Look at it, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah. Now, these are things that are going to be destroyed, which are thrown down by the mounts. Remember those mounds that the Babylonian army built up against the walls of Jerusalem to tear them down? And by the sword, as they attack, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, that is, the kings and the people. But why did they do it? Well, here's the result. It's to fill them with the dead bodies of men. Remember, He told them, He said, if you fight against them, you're going to die. He told them, He said, the only way you're going to save yourself is to submit to God's judgment in these things, because that's what we deserve. Remember that great picture of God bringing His people to take sides with God against ourselves. That's what we do in repentance, isn't it? When God shows us our sin, what do we learn? We learn that, God, if You were to judge us based on our best efforts to keep the law, we'd be doomed forever, and deservedly so. That's what we earn. So those who fight against God's judgment in fighting against the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, why is it for? Well, it's to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury. Now, do you notice how God puts this? It was Nebuchadnezzar and his army that drew the sword against those who were left in Jerusalem and who fought against him. But listen to how God puts it. He says, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and that for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. It was God's doing. And it wasn't sinful or wicked or unjust or unfair. It was simply the God who is holy and just and righteous giving man what he deserves and what he earned. And that's an amazing thing. Because why doesn't He give me what I deserve, what I've earned? He doesn't. Well, why? Well, He says it over here later on. He said His mercy endures forever. But that's what He's talking about. Now, beginning at verse 6 and on through the end of this chapter, He sets forth all the blessings of the new covenant upon His spiritual people in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is an application. I always make sure that people understand there is an application of the restoration of physical Jerusalem from the captivity That's a limited thing. It's a temporary thing. It's a faint foretaste of something greater, something more beautiful, something eternal. And that's the establishment of the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can view what happened in physical Jerusalem as a type of the fulfillment of that which we can only find eternally and finally and fully in Christ. And listen to what he says. Verse 6, he starts off with healing and health. We're sin-sick sinners. We have a leprosy that works from the inside out. It's called sin. We fell in Adam. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We have this disease and we can't cure it. Man can't cure it. Man's religion won't cure it. But look at verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. Christ, the great physician. The great physician heals the sick. Christ, the great physician. Malachi called him the Son of Righteousness, arising with healing in his wings. And then he says in verse 6, he said, I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. The revelation of abundance of peace and truth. Christ said in Isaiah 61 and verse 1, and you know one thing, I'll give you a little exercise to do. Go back over and read this and read it with Isaiah 61. And you remember Isaiah 61. That's that passage that when the Lord went back to his hometown in Nazareth and he went into the synagogue and the rabbi there was reading Isaiah 61. That's the one that starts, I think it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, for example. And it starts off, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And the Lord looked at him after he'd read a portion from this and he said, today this scripture, this portion of this word is fulfilled before your eyes. And what he was telling them is whoever this Isaiah, this prophecy, Isaiah speaking. And Isaiah wrote this, he wrote this about 750 years before the coming of Christ. About 100 years before Jeremiah. And the Lord said, whoever he's talking about here, you're looking at him. And you know what happened. What man by nature does with a revelation like that. He just rejects it and begins to hate it. And that's why they wanted to throw him over a cliff. Remember, he walked them. Well, this Isaiah 61 is pretty much parallel to this Jeremiah 33. So he said he's going to bring healing. Well, over here in Isaiah 61, he says, he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's the healing. Bind up the brokenhearted. The great physician. I think, you know, anytime I think about that, I think about the woman with the issue of blood. Who, for so many years, was sick. And sought healing from all kinds of human doctors and spent all that she had and found no cure, but she was worse off. That's what the scripture says. I think that's in the book of Mark. It says she was worse off than before. You ever been in a situation like that? You get sick, you go to the doctor, they don't know what's wrong with you, and you end up worse off than you were before. That's frustrating, isn't it? That's a picture of human works salvation. Man goes to religion thinking he can be cured of this sin sickness, this terminal disease that will bring only death and destruction, and he ends up worse off than before. The only problem with that is he doesn't know it until God wakes him up. And remember what she said. She said, if I can just touch but the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. I don't believe she was talking about any magic in his robe. You know that book they wrote in the movie they made called The Robe. You know, everybody, that's not what it's about. It's faith in him, the great physician. He's the great healer. And then look back here at Jeremiah 33. He says in verse 7, here's the next. So healing. Healing, a cure for sin. The ointment is his blood shed on the cross of Calvary to put away my sins. The bandage is his righteousness imputed. And that's not just speaking that it's an outward thing or a covering thing, but what I'm saying is you're justified in him. Stand before God, holy and righteous. As he is, so are we in this world. So that's one of the blessings. And then of peace and truth. And then he says in verse 7, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. Here's liberty for the captives. We read that over in Isaiah 61. He said he's going to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Set free. Christ sets his people free in two ways. Number one, it's freedom from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. How did he accomplish that? He was condemned himself in our place. That's how he accomplished. He was made sin for us. Christ who knew no sin. He was made a curse for us. He came under the judgment of the law. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's how he did it. Our substitute, our surety, our sin bearer, our sin offering, our lamb, our sacrifice. That's how he did it. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is our righteousness. We're free from condemnation. We cannot be condemned. We cannot be charged with our sin. What liberty that is. And I'll tell you, we don't realize that enough. We don't realize the reality and the glory of that enough. I hear some men talking about how that's a fake one or some kind of illegal. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm telling you. Listen, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, works-based religion, trying to work your way out of condemnation and work your way into God's favor. It won't work. Works won't work. That's what he's saying. But he sets us free. That's what he's saying. I'll cause the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel to return. And then secondly, he sets us free in the way of regeneration. That's a freedom. He speaks here of the building of the church. He's going to build his church here in Jeremiah 33. You know, that's the work of Christ. But he sets us free from condemnation, and then he sets us free from death and darkness. How does he do it? He sends his Spirit to impart spiritual life to our deadness. We're literally resurrected from the dead spiritually. Isn't that what it is? Resurrected from... You know, when you were born again, and you didn't even know, and I didn't know until we came to know and believe in Christ, you were resurrected from the dead in a spiritual way. That's freedom. Freedom from the grave. And resurrected or freed from darkness. Because before God revealed himself to us by the power of his Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, what were we in? We were in spiritual darkness. Blinded. Satan blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the knowledge of the glory of God should shine in unto them. That's liberty. Liberty. That's a liberation. And that's how he builds his church. Over in the book of Isaiah 64, Isaiah prophesied about that. He said, they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now how are we going to do that? Preaching Christ, the builder of the church. He told his disciples, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Look at verse 8. He said, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Wow. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Now, why was that not done under the old covenant? Did you hear what he's saying there? What's happening to Judah here? Well, they're being sent into captivity. They're being punished for their iniquity. As a nation, under the terms of the old covenant. That works-based, conditional covenant towards the sinner.
Here he says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. He didn't say now, I'm going to save them because they're a group of better people. Or they're a class of people who are just not as stubborn as this bunch here. And that's not what he says, because that's not true. We're not a better class of people than those who are going into captivity here. We're just as sinful and wretched by nature as they. But he says, now I'm going to cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby with they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they sinned and whereby they transgressed against me. Now, why didn't he do that under the old covenant? I'll tell you why. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. That's why. There was no satisfaction to God's law and justice under that old covenant. There was a picture now. Don't get me wrong. There's a picture there, a type. But that covenant in and of itself could never take away sin. That high priesthood, and that high priest going into the holiest of all, one day a year with the blood of an animal, that was a picture, that was a type, but that could never make the comers thereunto perfect to where they have no more conscience of sin, guilt of sin. You see that? It did accomplish the purpose for which God sent it, to separate that nation in a physical, ceremonial way, but it could not take away sin. Only one thing that can do that. And that's the blood of the Lamb of God. That's the righteousness of Christ. He's talking about free, full, unearned, unmerited forgiveness of all my sins. Can you get hold of that? Can I get hold of that? Christ paying my debt to law and justice. That's how He's going to cleanse us, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Righteousness established, righteousness that we can't even begin to get started to fulfill in any way whatsoever. All of our vain attempts to make ourselves righteous before God leave us in the negative. Did you know that? They drive us farther away from God. But here he speaks of a righteousness established by the Son of God Himself, who is the Lord our righteousness. These are blessings of the new covenant. Now what he said? I'll cleanse you. Over in Isaiah 61, he talked about appointing unto them that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes. You know what those ashes are? That's our best. You know what our beauty is? It's Christ. Oil for joy. The oil of joy for mourning. He says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. That's what he calls us. Trees of righteousness. I don't even feel like a tree, let alone righteousness. How about you? I feel like the least good, strong wind comes along, blow me over. But he says a tree of righteousness. That's something that cannot be uprooted. That's what he's talking about there. He's not talking about a little twig. He's talking about a tree. And listen to what he said. This is Isaiah 64 and verse 3. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. He planted. You see, what God plants can't be plucked up. Now, what man plants will be plucked up. I tell you what, any church that man builds will be destroyed. But the church that Christ builds cannot be destroyed. That's what He said. What does God do here in the salvation of a sinner? He justifies the ungodly. He has mercy upon those who don't deserve mercy, for mercy cannot be deserved. Here he talks about, you know, in verse 8, mark this down, it's just good for your study. Every Old Testament word for sin is used here. He said, I'll cleanse them from their iniquity. You know what iniquity is? That's inequity. That's the judgment. Now, what that's referring to is God judges. God judges, and His judgment is based on equity. And if you don't measure up, if it doesn't balance out, what do you deserve? Eternal death. And that's us by nature. That's man presenting his best to God. It's iniquity. Well, how's it going to balance out? How in the world can I balance out on that scale of righteousness only to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ? And then he says, whereby they have sinned against me. That's missing the mark. No matter how high we try to go, no matter how high we try to shoot, we miss the mark. We'll never measure up. We'll always miss it. Do everything you can do all your life from the first breath you take to the last, and you will not make it. You will not measure up. You will not hit the mark. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you need the righteousness of God. That's why we need mercy and grace. And then he says, pardon iniquities, the same word, whereby they have sinned, same word, and whereby they have transgressed against me. That's rebellion. Not only man does not measure up, doesn't balance out, not only does he miss the mark, but he rebels against the only right way to do so, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, what's God saying here? In Christ, He's going to cleanse us from the iniquity. He's going to pardon the iniquity and our sin and our transgressions. It doesn't look to me like He's waiting for a better class of people here. How about you? It looks to me exactly what Paul said so simply when he was writing to Timothy, when he said, Timothy, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? But He had to do it now in a way that honors and justifies God in doing so. That's why He had to be called the Lord, our righteousness. All right. Let's sing Look to the Lamb of God. Hymn number 216 is our closing hymn. Look to the Lamb of God.